A series that I'm calling Game Over, and the whole point of the deal was to talk about some games that we're familiar with the idea of how they apply to our lives, the things we can gain from. Because how many know that we have an enemy that loves to play games with our lives, right? God can be blessing us in one area, but he wants to always do something that's going to distract us and pull our attention away from what he's doing to get us looking over here. And he plays games with us. But one of these days, how many know the game's going to be over? The trumpet's going to sound and God's going to say, you're done. Game over. And so as we talk about that, last week we talked about, the title of the message was Four of a Kind Beats a Full House. And we talked about the story where there were four friends that were so passionate about the idea of getting their friend that needed salvation and needed healing to Jesus, that they were of like mind and like attitude. They were four of a kind, and they went to extreme measures that even a full house wouldn't stop them from getting Jesus to getting there. You know, how many know that the church is supposed to be that passionate about those that need Jesus? And if we can all become of like mind and do what we're supposed to do and get focused on that and begin to reach other people, we can. We still have the power. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead still dwells in us. And if we will, if the thing is time the church raises up, gets mobilized and says, you know what? Enough of the stuff that's going on in the world around us. We're the ones that's empowered. Let's rise up and do something about this thing. Well, today, I've given today's message the title, Sorry. You ever play that game? Remember that game? Sorry is a board game that's based on a centuries-old game from India called Pachisi. And the players try to travel around the board with their pieces faster than anybody else. The whole goal is to get your pieces home. And the first person that gets all their pieces home wins. And you do that by drawing cards. And sometimes the cards will say, move forward 11 spaces. Sometimes the cards will give you ammunition to use on an opponent. If you're lucky, you can draw a card that says, trade places with the person that's in the lead. That's pretty cool. You may be in last place, and all of a sudden you're in first place. And if you roll, or you happen to get a number and you land on a space that somebody else is occupying, you get the chance to bump their little token off of that spot, put yours there, and they have to go back and start over. And the whole idea of the game is when you do one of those things to an opponent, you're supposed to say, sorry. But in reality, I think the game ought to be given the title, Sorry But. Right? Because the whole idea is that when you're saying sorry there, you're not really saying that you're sorry. What you're saying is, I know that I'm doing something to you that you're not going to like, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sorry. You know, because basically you're hindering the process of somebody else, but we, how many know that we hear that a lot in our lives? You may be next in line for a promotion that you deserve, and you come along and somebody calls you in the office and they say, sorry, but we're going in a different direction. Or maybe you've worked somewhere for a long time and somebody says, sorry, but today is your last day. Or perhaps you're in a situation where you call the insurance company and you say, hey, I've got this expense and this happened. And they say, sorry, but that's not covered under your policy. What they're saying is, they're saying, I know I should feel bad, but I'm going to do it anyway. How many know that we hate it when that happens to us? Have you ever had that happen? I'm sorry, but. How many know that we play that sorry card with God many times? I'm sorry, God, but the snake told me it was okay to eat that fruit. I'm sorry, God, but that woman you gave me the fruit to eat. I'm sorry, God, but that person was such a jerk that when they cut me off in traffic, I had no choice but to use a few choice words for them. I'm sorry, God, but my spouse isn't meeting my needs. I thought I was going so good, I was hearing the angels sing. I was like, wow. Yeah. No, I'm just messing with you. Sorry, yeah, there we go. Many times, it's, I'm sorry, God, but I just want to do things my way anyway. So in other words, we use the word sorry when we know what we're about to do or have done needs forgiveness, yet in some way, we feel entitled to continue anyway. A real sorry isn't followed by the word but. It should be, I'm sorry. I am so, so sorry. And so what do we do when we're in that situation when we should be, when we should truly be sorry before God? We should be so truly sorry to somebody else, or when we should realize that sorry is true sorrow is not, is way more than playing a game. See, when we use the word sorry, it means should mean that we're truly seeking forgiveness. And when I was thinking about that this week, my mind went to an unusual place in Scripture that you wouldn't normally probably associate with this, but I went to the Lord's Prayer. And it's found in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 9, but it makes this statement. It talks about, because the disciples have come to Jesus, and they made this statement. They say, Lord, show us how to pray. And as they make that request, Jesus responds with these lines, and he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And the part I want to focus on today is forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We know that scripturally speaking, sorrow and forgiveness should go hand in hand. Right? See, the truth is, we all have an insurmountable debt. We owe such a debt to God that we could never, ever repay it. Yet by His grace, the price has been paid for us. Now, I know if you spend any time in church, you know that. You believe that. You've probably heard that 1,000 times, but that still doesn't diminish the value of what was done for us. That a very dear, a very high price was paid, something that we could not pay, something we could not handle, no way that we could ever respond in kind, and yet He showed us that kind of love and favor. Forgive us our debts. In the original Greek language, that is a perfect rendering of what it says. But what does He mean by the term debts? Well, Luke gives us a little bit of a clue in Luke chapter 11 when Luke tells basically this same story, but when he quotes it, instead of him saying, forgive us our debts, he says, forgive us our sins. So what he's saying? He's saying that sin basically incurs a debt that has to be discharged. That in our sin, we've accumulated such a debt to God and His righteousness, that there's nothing we could ever do to repay it. So in a sense, when you forgive someone, if you forgive someone a debt that that you owe, or somebody forgives you of a debt that you owe, and they turn around and they say, or let's do it this way first. Let's say that somebody owes you $50. And they come to you and say, I know I owe you $50. There is no way I can repay that. I just don't have it. And you say, that's okay. I forgive that debt. Don't worry about ever repaying me. Just consider it done. It's paid in full. You're free and clear. In essence, you just gave them a $50 gift. It works the same the other way. Let's say you owe somebody else $1,000 and you cannot repay it. And you go to them and they say, you know what, forget it. I love you. Wipe that off. Just forget about it. You don't owe me anything. They just gave you a $1,000 gift. So the question is, if you owe someone your life and they forgive that debt, They just gave you the gift of life, which is what Jesus did for us. We owed a debt because of our sin and our transgressions, that the right punishment for that, the just reward for what we've done, is complete and utter destruction. Yet he came along and he paid for the price for it. And because of that, he gave us the gift of life. And not just life, but eternal life. We call that the gift of salvation. You know, it's an interesting thing about lavish gifts that it's easy for us as individuals to become so used to the idea that somehow our minds trick us into thinking that we're owed it. Have you ever done something for somebody for a period of time? You say, you know what? I'm going to cover this thing for you for this period of time. And you do it and you take care of it. And you give them this gift on a regular basis and you take care of this thing for them. Then finally the day comes and say, you know what? You've been under my care long enough. I'm going to remove this gift now. And it's time for you to go and make your own way. Have you ever seen where somebody gets so used to that they think you've done them wrong by removing that gift? Because we do. We can all get so used to something, even if it's a lavish gift, we can get to the place that somehow we think that we deserve it. And I'm afraid sometimes as Christians that we forget the idea of the massive price that was paid for our salvation and what it costs for us to walk in this forgiveness that we walk in and the grace that is extended to us on a daily basis as we live this thing out. And we can become so used to it that it becomes the norm. We can almost have the attitude that we somehow deserve it. And I think we have to be careful. I think we need to stop and reevaluate every now and say, Lord, I know that I don't deserve this lavish gift that you gave me. I know that I owe you my life. I know that I owe you everything. And Lord, there's no way I can repay what you've done. But Lord, I am so thankful for what you've done for me. So there should be a gratitude beyond measure for the gift of eternal life that we receive despite our insurmountable debt of sin. Isn't it great that because of Jesus, our debt can be invalidated? Sin is cast as a debt deserved because it deserves to be punished. But when God forgives sin, he invalidates that debt and he drops all charges against us. That debt is invalidated because of the very blood of Jesus Christ. That when God looks at us, that he doesn't see the debt of sin that we have. What he sees is the blood that's applied to us. He doesn't see our filthy righteousness. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we can stand there and we can know that because of what's been done, that we are free and clear and that our debt has been invalidated. Remember in school when you showed up to take a test that you... And all of a sudden you get the test and you begin to fill it out and you begin to work it and work through it. And all of a sudden you realize, I didn't study near enough. Have you ever been there? You're like, oh no, this is not going to be good. Because usually you know, right? I mean, you usually know when you take a test, either I aced that thing or boy, I'm right on the border, or man, I blew that one. You usually have a pretty good idea. I remember times in school of having those moments that I thought I was prepared, and all of a sudden I realized I didn't prepare enough, and this really stinks. And my parents were pretty good because they had this system of when I get my report card, if I got so much money in cash for A's, so much for B's, nothing for C's, and D's, I owed them a little money. F's, I got no money. And extra chores. So I had those moments that I would take a test. I was like, oh no, this is not going to be good. And so you show up the next day for school. You think, man, I really blew that. And all of a sudden the teacher stands up and announces, hey, this test might have been a little hard, and you find out that even the brain of the class struggled with the test, and the teacher says, you know what, I'm going to grade on a curve. And all of a sudden, your failure now qualifies as somewhat of a success. And I don't know about you, I've never seen somebody take their paper and go up to the teacher and say, oh no, I can't accept this. Put that D on there that I deserve. Of course not. Now, it'd be different if you cheated for it, but you didn't cheat for it because the person that changed the grade had the authority to change the grade. Think about that. See, if I tell you you're forgiven for your sins, that plus $2 might buy you a smell at Starbucks. But if Jesus tells you you're forgiven, that means the one that is the king seated at the right hand of God and he's made his enemies his footstool, he's declared that you are forgiven, then you are completely forgiven. As the video said at the beginning of service, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. See, forgiveness is indispensable to life. It's indispensable to our health. It's indispensable to our soul. It's food for our body. Without giving it or without receiving it, we're really walking in a state of disease and dying. You ever watch somebody that they're just eat up with bitterness? And they walk through their life and they face difficulties and nothing goes right. And it not only affects them and their family and their health, it affects the environment around them. And you see all these things, but then something happens when forgiveness is received or forgiveness is given, then all of a sudden the atmosphere changes. So let's stop playing the sorry but card with God. Let's stop saying, Lord, I know your word, I know your commands, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to live a committed life before you, but I'm sorry, but, and we can run our list of excuses. Yes, Lord, I know that you told me to be a witness. I know that all scripture says I'm supposed to be a witness, I'm supposed to be out there, help spreading, I'm supposed to look up and see the harvest field. I know all those things, but Lord, I'm sorry, but. Lord, I know that I should return my tithe to the storehouse so that your kingdom can advance, but I'm sorry, but. We all have our excuses. We always look for a way out. Reminds me of a famous cartoon from years back, and the cartoon depicts this guy that's in a psychiatrist's office, and he's laying on the couch, and the psychiatrist is sitting there with his pen and paper, and the guy is just rambling on and on, you know, and basically what he's saying, you know, I struggle with all this idea of guilt and things, and I want you to help me to get rid of that and to feel better. And he's just rambling on and on about this, and finally the psychiatrist finally speaks up and says, well, Mr. Figby, he goes, I think I understand where your guilt is coming from. Tell me. You're actually guilty. In other words, deal with the issue, repent, get the guilt taken care of. And let's stop trying to justify ourselves with false sorries and instead ask for his forgiveness. You know, repent is a word that we don't hear much anymore. We want everything covered and taken care of, but we forget the idea that we're actually supposed to be repenting. We can say, Lord, forgive my sins, but we're actually supposed to repent and turn from them. And let us go do what God's called us to do. And then once we repent, let's turn around because of what the forgiveness that God gave us, and let's forgive others. Let's get into the habit of canceling guilt. Counseling debt. See, since God is so faithful to invalidate the debt of sin that is so overwhelmingly stacked against us, shouldn't we be quick to cancel the debt of the sin of others that have been committed against us? See, that same passage when it talks about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right as Jesus finishes up that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the very next two lines, verses 14 and 15, he says this. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your father will not forgive your sins." Now, this certainly doesn't mean that we can say, "Oh, cool. So if I forgive everybody of everything they've ever done against me, then my sins are automatically taken care of." No, that's kind of taking it backwards from what he meant. What he means is that God forgives only the remorseful, and that the chief evidence of true repentance is a forgiving spirit in others, to others in return. There's a famous passage in Scripture, and you all probably saw this coming and saw that I was going to go there. But Peter walks up to Jesus one day and makes the statement. And he says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody that's wronged me?" And he throws out what I believe he thought was a pretty generous number. "Should I forgive them 7 times? And Jesus' response, and depending on what translation you use, is no. 70 sevens, or 70 times 7. That's 490, just in case you didn't register. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus immediately goes into telling the parable of the unmerciful servant. And basically, in this story, there's a master that's getting his affairs in order, and he calls in a servant that owes him 10,000 talents. And he says, "It's time. I'm settling all my affairs. Your account has come due. It's time for you to pay up." And the guy's like, "I don't have it." And so they begin to make arrangements for all of his property to be sold, his family to be sold into slavery, and all these things to take place. And the man just falls and begs before the master and says, "Please, please forgive me." And the master, or "Give me time to pay it." And the master doesn't call it into account or doesn't even say, "Here's how you can work it off." The master turns around and says, "You know what? Your debt's forgiven." Wow. I bet he left feeling a little lighter. I guess that's probably an understatement. He probably felt feeling much, much lighter. But then he comes upon a servant that owes him, the Bible says, 100 denarii. And instead of turning around, you think he'd be in this benevolent mood, say, "Man, I was just forgiving all that, so don't worry, no. He grabs him. He demands the money. He prosecutes him. And then the master hears about it and calls the servant back in and says, "Hey, let's read it." Matthew 18, 32 and 33 says, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?'" Now let me put this in perspective a little bit. 100 denarii, matter of fact, a denarii in that day and time, if you were a common day laborer, that was a day's wage. So 100 denarii means what comes out to roughly 4 months' pay. So that's what he was throwing the man in jail for, was roughly 4 months' pay for a day laborer that he was owed. Now, it takes 6,000 denarii to make one talent. And he had been forgiven of 10,000. For a day laborer to pay back one talent would be 20 years' labor. To pay back 10,000 talents, he would just have to be a slave to that person for 200,000 years. In other words, a debt that could not be paid, period. So how could it be that we think we could do likewise? If I have an unforgiving spirit, it bears witness to the fact that I've never truly humbled myself to the point of repentance. That I still somehow think so highly of myself that the offense that I am holding on to is truly unforgivable when I've been forgiven of so, so much. The early church theologian Augustine, who was around about 300 AD, so he's very, very early in the history of the church. He labeled the text that we're looking at today, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He labeled it as the terrible petition. That sounds weird. But basically his point is, if we pray that prayer like Jesus tells us to, "Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," he said this. He said, if we harbor an unforgiving spirit when we pray to be forgiving in the same way we forgive others, we are actually asking God not to forgive us. Wow. So this model prayer that Jesus laid out for us, the idea of forgiving others is actually sandwiched between a request for personal forgiveness and a request not to be led into temptation. So I'm wondering, could it be that one of those temptations he's talking about is the temptation to remain bitter and in unforgiveness? The temptation to maintain a false veneer of holiness, even while on the inside we are seething with resentment and unforgiveness towards another person. And despite the fact that we have been forgiven of so much more personally. I read about a Bible teacher, Bible school teacher, that did an interesting deal to try to drive this point home. The teacher announced for everybody in the Bible school class to come to class with a sack of potatoes and a clear plastic bag. So you can imagine everybody shows up and they've got these things like, what in the world are we going to do with these? And the teacher makes the comment and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. I want you to think about and pray about somebody that you're still holding a grudge and bitterness towards, that you've not forgiven, that you've still got this, and I want you to write their name on a potato. And then put that potato in your plastic bag, your clear plastic bag. Now, obviously, for some that was more than others. But then the instruction was, now, your assignment for a grade is to carry that bag around with you everywhere you go. If you go to the park, carry your bag. You're driving down the road, put it in the seat beside you. You live life carrying that bag everywhere you go. Now, I'm sure it was okay at one point, but how many know that after days go by, that became a pretty ugly bag? Probably had a lot of smell to it. And so I can imagine the time when the students finally came back and said, "Teacher, this thing's nasty. I'm tired of people looking at me funny. I'm tired of people wondering what in the world's wrong with me. What's that rotten smell everywhere I go? When's this going to be over? When can I get rid of this bag?" And the teacher's response was, once you forgive everybody represented in that bag, you can toss the bag away. See, the history books will tell us then on June 11th, 1963, in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, University of Alabama campus, that Vivian Malone was among the first black students to enroll in that university. And it was not without a lot of heated opposition. I was 2 years old at the time, so I don't remember this. Federal troops were literally called in because there was such opposition to these people going to school there that federal troops were sent in to provide the way for them to get there. And it's a big hot topic at the time during that say, and And Governor Wallace was actually there at that point blocking the entrance to not try to not to allow those students in. But he lost his battle, and that state lost their battle. And so these people were able to enroll in the college. Vivian actually was the very first African-American student to ever graduate from the University of Alabama. All that's history. What the history books won't tell you is that years later, Governor Wallace regretted his actions and was taken in his wheelchair to Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, where he asked and begged the congregation to forgive him. And he was forgiven. And then later on, he even asked for Vivian Malone by name to meet with her because he wanted to ask for her forgiveness. And so they met. When they met and he began to ask for her forgiveness, she made this statement. She said, "I've already forgiven you. I forgave you years ago." So years down the road in 2003, as everybody's getting older and so many people, the long now is passing away, Vivian was interviewed and she was asked about her version of the story. She said, "You said you've forgiven him many years early." And she said, "Oh, yes." And the question was, "Why did you do that?" And her response was this: "This may sound weird. I'm a Christian and I grew up in church. And I was taught that just as I was taught that no other person was better than I, that we are all equal in the eyes of God. I was also taught that you forgive people no matter what. And that was the why I had to do it. I didn't feel as if I had a choice to forgive." See, I know that it can be hard to do. But let me explain a few things about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not necessarily immediate reconciliation with the person that offended you. I realize, but guess what? Reconciliation is a higher bar that requires efforts on both parties' parts. But it's not true forgiveness if there's not the opportunity for reconciliation. Forgiveness can be one-sided. You know, we're not responsible for the other person, but we are responsible for what we hold on to. Forgiveness is not forgetting, but it is laying down a grudge. Forgiveness doesn't mean the offender was right and you were wrong. Forgiveness is most important when we are truly wronged. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you now trust the offender, but there must be a possibility of trust to be earned back, or it's not true forgiveness. People who harm or offend may do so repeatedly, and it may be something that you have to distance yourself, but still, we have to forgive in our hearts. See, forgiveness is letting go, releasing the offender of their debt, giving up your right to strike back or to hold a grudge. It is choosing to stop obsessing on a source of pain in your life. Because we all do it. Something happens and we replay it again and again in our minds, and it grows into something bigger than what it's supposed to be. And we live there and we dwell there, and it builds and it becomes something in it, and it causes bitterness to come in. And we're supposed to forgive and lay that down because we've been forgiven of so much. See, you're bearing the pain of their sin upon you. And when you forgive, you're releasing them of that debt to you, just as Christ bore your sin on the cross and yet did not hold it against you. So in closing this morning, we need to get to the place where we say, "I'm sorry," without excuse. That we don't say, "I'm sorry, but." We say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry." And I realize the things that I'm about to ask can be very, very difficult. And we probably need help to do it. And the most important helper is the Holy Spirit, as we already established at the beginning of the service. And the cool thing is, we can ask for His help. See, we're told to pray, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So in response, we can pray, help me, Lord, forgive as you have forgiven me. That's our responsibility. He's not going to ask us to do something that he's not willing to help us do. We just say, Lord, this is difficult. Lord, because you've forgiven me, and because that sacrifice you paid sent the presence of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to forgive others. See, we're never more aware of the value of God's grace than in the moments we forgive such a deep hurt. So you're never more like Christ. For Christ's sake, we extend forgiveness fully and freely to those that have sinned against us. Think about it. Jesus hung on the cross. And the very ones that he came to save, the very ones that he was there at the beginning when creation was formed and it was all built, and he's now there trying to pay the price for their redemption, and they're hurling insults at him, and they're mistreating him, and they're doing all these things, and yet he is able to look at them and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then give his life so that those very people would have a shot at salvation. How can we hold on to grudges and hurts? It doesn't mean the pain isn't real. It doesn't mean that you weren't wronged. But we have to be willing to forgive. I want to do something. I want to just pray. And I want you to join me in prayer. We'll just pray that the Holy Spirit's presence, because I realize a subject like this, there's probably people with all kinds of issues and hurts and things that have happened in our lives that we face, that we know on the inside that, you know what, I am carrying that. And probably as I was talking about the potatoes, you may have thought of three or four names that you could put down a potato if you had a bag of potatoes. But we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will help us extend the grace to others, because we've been given so much grace from on high. Can we pray that the Holy Spirit will just come and do that in this room, all of us together? Father, we come before you today. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, and we ask, Lord, I realize that what we're talking about today can be so hard. It can be so difficult. It can be such a burden and a difficult thing to do. Lord, that we struggle because those hurts are so deep and they're so real and they're so scarring. Lord, the word tells us that you're going to bear the scars for eternity. But yet you forgive us. So Lord, how can we hold on to the things that we've been hurt by and not extend forgiveness to others? And so Lord God, I ask you, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and help each of us, Lord. Give us the courage. Give us the strength. Give us the empowerment that we need, Lord, to forgive others that, Lord, we're just holding on to that grudge and we're holding on to that hurt. And Lord, let us sit it down and be free. Lord, I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the front. Some of what I'm about to ask may be one of those things you say, you know, I just need to deal with this privately, and that's fine. Maybe you hear and some of what I'm about to ask, you may need to go and talk to another person, and that's fine. You may need to leave the church here and go make a phone call. That's okay. But I want us, I got 3 points that I want us to think through real quick. First of all, I want us to be able to say, God, I'm sorry. Not I'm sorry, but God, I'm sorry. Lord, help me to repent. Help me to do what I know that I should do. Lord, help me to, there's perhaps some here that there's, you know that you've been called to do something, but you've held off, you've stepped back, you've distanced yourself, and you've made your excuses, and you know that there's a call on your life. You know there's something He's called you to do or to be a part of, and you've had your excuses why you've not stepped out and done that. And today I want you to be able to stop and say, God, I'm sorry. And then pray that He'd help you step out and do what you're supposed to do. If that's you and nobody look around, just raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. Amen. Amen. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know what, maybe you need to say, I'm sorry to someone else. Maybe you know that you've done something that you've caused pain to another person yourself, and you say, you know what, Lord, give me the strength to go say, I'm sorry to that person. If that's you, just say, that's me. Amen. Or perhaps there's a debt owed you. And you're right. There is a debt of sin that's owed you. Somebody hurt you. But you just need to let that go and forgive. That's you. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. I'm going to open up the altars as they play, and I'm going to give just a moment. But if you're here and you say, you know what, I just need to pray with somebody concerning this. Or maybe you're here and there's just something else going on in your life. Maybe there's just a personal need that you have. I don't want to ever skip out on not allowing for personal needs to be prayed for. But if any of that's you, this time, go ahead and step out. We'd love to pray with you. You say, I just need prayer, period. I want to make that available. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your grace. Lord, I love you, and as the old song says, Lord, I owe a debt I could not pay. But Lord, you paid that price for me. Lord, I have no place, no way, no ability or right to hold on that thing. So Lord, help me to extend grace to somebody else. Lord, we just ask you to do that, Lord. Make yourself so real and so rich. Lord, we thank you for your presence and your peace. Lord, help us know what it means to say sorry and mean it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to slip out, you're dismissed. We're going to let those that are praying continue to pray. So we ask that any visiting that would take place would take place out in the foyer. God bless you guys, and thank you for being here, and have a great 4th of July.